Father, thank you for the truth you've given to us that unites us. Thank you for placing us into your body, for all the work you've done for our benefit, for forgiving us, for loving us before we loved you. Thank you for your revelation that you've revealed your truth to your apostles, your prophets who have written it down, and we still have copies and translations in just about every language today. Thank you that we can read and understand it for ourselves, and we do not depend upon on any other person for our understanding of your truth. And at the same time, thank you for raising up teachers and preachers who do lead us in the truth. And thank you for your Spirit who ultimately opens our eyes to receive the truth. So tonight we ask that you do open our eyes, our understanding, that we would come to a greater knowledge of you, that we would not leave unchanged, but you would use your word to change our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're in chapter 4 of Ephesians. There's two main sections. The first 16 verses are a call to unity. And the second half is a call to holy conduct, specific areas of our lives. So far we have covered through verses 1 through 13. The first three, Paul implores the readers to walk worthy of their calling. So our lives should be consistent with God calling us to holiness. I don't know what's going on with the screen. Stay. God has not called us to uncleanness, but to holiness. So the way we conduct our lives day by day should reflect our calling. And that is seen it. We'll get to that further in the chapter in the specifics. But first he tells us what that looks like, how we are to walk instead of what we are to do. And that is lowliness, humility, gentleness, long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. So when we obey God's word, our motives and attitudes matter. We aren't to be prideful in our work for God. We aren't to just tolerate one another, but we should do all that we do in love. We are to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There should be unity, both unity and diversity in the church, because there is unity and diversity in God, in the Trinity. That's in verses 4 through 6. There's one God. The Holy Spirit is God, the Lord Jesus Christ is God, and God the Father is God, and yet there is one God. They are united in purpose, and they are united in one spiritual being. And yet they have different functions, so there's also diversity in the Trinity. God the Father is described as planning and arranging things. He purposes things. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who came to earth. He was born as a human. He died, was buried, and rose again the third day. He ascended back to his Father. And then he and the Father sent the Holy Spirit. And his role is in calling believers. He baptizes us into the body of Christ. He seals us for the day of redemption. He convicts the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. So they have different roles, functions, and so the church is the same way. We should be united in our purpose to glorify God, and yet we each carry about that purpose in a different way. We have received different gifts which work toward that goal. In verses 7 through 10, we see that Christ descended. He descended from heaven to earth. He descended from glory to humility. He was gentle and lowly in heart. When the king entered Jerusalem on his last week, he was lowly, sitting on a donkey. So that is part of his descent, is descending in humiliation, humility. After his crucifixion, he was laid in a tomb. He was 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, which could be a further lowering. And then there's a view that when Christ died, he further descended into hell. Not everyone agrees with that, but I'm personally starting to agree with that view, because his death was a substitution for mine, and my death was my life. My sin is deserving of not only death, but hell itself. So if he suffered in my place, it would be fitting for him to suffer hell itself. So Christ suffered for us in the flesh. He condemned sin in the flesh. He was triumphant over his enemies. We're still in 7 through 10. So as the triumphant victor over Satan, over sin and death, he then ascended back. He ascended out of the grave back to his body, his life here on earth, and then later ascended up into heaven. And then as the victorious victor, the king who had conquered, he gives gifts to his people. These gifts we started looking at last week are specified in this passage as the apostles and prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. So their purpose is to equip the saints for the work of ministry and to edify, build up the body of Christ. Last week I made a remark that the apostles were gifted with infallibility, but that maybe wasn't the right way to say it. The prophets themselves were not infallible. They made mistakes. Paul wrote, he doesn't do what he wants to do, and he does what he doesn't want to do. And we're all like that. They weren't infallible. They were still human, but they did write the scriptures. I don't know if he gave them infallibility while they were writing scriptures or how that worked exactly, but the scriptures are infallible. They are without any error, without any mistake, and they were without mistake in writing it, I suppose. Peter writes in 2 Peter, "We did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." What the apostles wrote, they were witnesses of. And then further on he says, "No prophecy of scripture is of any private origin or interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." So that's prophets and their speaking. It may have been similar when they wrote the scriptures, that the Holy Spirit moved upon them in some way. So God used the apostles and prophets, who were people prone to mistakes like we all are, But he used them to write the scriptures, which he breathed out by his Spirit. So they're infallible. They wrote what is included in our Bibles without any error. Mike had a study about the manuscripts and translations and stuff a few months back. So there are differences in what we have today, but what they wrote at the time was without any errors. We have copies now. We don't have any of the actual writings that they penned themselves. So let's pick up. We're at verse 14, but I'll begin at verse 11 just to get our place here. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but, speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So, in verse 13, Paul writes that the ministry is to continue until we all come to a mature man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And then in verse 14, he says, so that we should no longer be children. He's not saying that Christ gave these gifts to the church, the offices of the leadership, the ministry of the word, to equip the saints for the work of ministry until we are perfected completely like Christ, measuring up to him, and that is so that we can no longer be children but grow up into him. So he's not saying we're to reach perfection in order to grow. He first says the final grow is our perfection, our maturity. That's our final goal, and the way we get there is by growing. The process is described. The immediate goal, to grow. So our aim is perfection. We're not there yet. So between where we are now and our goal, we have the stage of growth. In verse 14, he states it in a negative way, no longer be children. And then in verse 15, he gives the positive command to grow up into Christ. So, stop being children. What is it about children? We are to stop being, this description here, being tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. The usual interpretation of this is to stop being like a ship tossed by the waves. In fact, some translations put something like that in there. They talk about waves tossed here and there by waves. So the picture would be something out of control, just going wherever the wind carries them, wherever the waves carry them. Another picture, carried about with every wind of doctrine, could be like the chaff in Psalm 1, the chaff that the wind drives away. The driving force here is every wind of doctrine, and specifically it's false doctrine or error, false teaching, because it is done by craftiness, deceitful plotting, trickery. So we are not to be unstable, believing everything that comes our way. Even we shouldn't believe everything that comes from our teachers, because none of us are infallible. We all stumble in many ways. John writes in 1 John 4:1, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." So we should not believe everything. We shouldn't be gullible, easily deceived, naive children, lacking knowledge or judgment. Yes.
Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. That goes excellent with that.
It does. That was Colossians
2:8.
Colossians 2:8.
Amen.
A lot of the book of Colossians is similar to Ephesians, so there's a lot of similar thoughts and ideas in there.
It almost seems that the more that you're in the Word of God, you'll see the truth and you'll be able to discern what's a lie and what's not out there. So when it talks about no longer children, maybe that's getting fed properly.
Yeah, exactly. So instead of being tossed by the waves, we should be anchored in the truth of God, the doctrine of Christ, not the doctrine of men. Instead of being blown around by the wind, we should be rooted and grounded, firmly planted in the love and knowledge of God. One example of what the instability, or a few examples, one person who is an example of the instability would be Peter. He went back and forth from one extreme to the other. In Matthew 14, at the Lord's command, he got out of the boat during a storm and began walking on the water toward him, and then a little later, he's crying out, "Lord, save me." So he goes from faith to doubt that quickly. In Matthew 16, he makes a glorious confession, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then almost immediately he begins to rebuke the Christ whom he had just confessed. In John 13 and 18, he tells the Lord, "I will lay down my life for your sake." And a few hours later, he's saying again and again that he's not his disciple. So this is an example of just going back and forth, being tossed around by circumstances. Yeah.
Question about that. Because he looked at the storm around him, and that's when he started to sink. So therefore, if he also feared and did not stand by Jesus, wouldn't that say that he wasn't made perfect in love because he didn't have the Holy Spirit in him yet to produce the fruits of the Spirit, which is love? That's how we become perfect in love.
We're all going through the process, though. We're being matured. We're being perfected. We don't reach that stage, though, in this life until we see him as he is. So, I mean, none of...
But see, the Bible says that fear hath torment. He that's not made perfect in love is the one that fears, because fear hath torment. My point is that if Peter was afraid like that, was it because the Comforter wasn't sent yet? Because Jesus has not died yet and sent the Comforter to them, so where they would be strong and perfect in love?
He still had fear after that. That's the next example I have, is in Galatians 2. After Jesus had ascended at Antioch, Peter and Peter at first would eat with the believing Gentiles, but then James had sent certain men there, and after they came, he withdrew from them because he feared the Jews, it says, fearing the Jews. So the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. So he still had fear of the Jews. He still had fears of, I guess, appearances maybe, or something, but... And that was after the Holy Spirit had come.
So that was after Jesus unbraided them for their disbeliefs and told them to go out and preach the gospel. What was that?
Mm-hmm. This is after the ascension. They're ministering to Gentiles. Okay. Okay. So the other view about being tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind could be, instead of something carried by the waves, it could be the waves themselves, because that word waves isn't in the Greek. Well, not the one I have that I could find. So I don't know if some manuscripts have that, because it did.
That sounds like searching for answers. Tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Doctrine is the key word. Tossed to and fro means looking for.
Not necessarily looking, but just believing. They're believing everything they hear and
exactly.
Going with whatever they heard last, I guess. That example of the Jews playing the hypocrite with Peter, even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. That could be like Peter being a wave himself and carrying others away with him, in a sense. So the waves toss the ships. Peter carried away Barnabas and the rest of the Jews in his error. So what we believe determines what we speak and what we do, how we act, and this can influence others. Paul writes to Timothy that evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So if we are deceived, we have the capacity to deceive others along with us. We are not to be deceived. We are not to be children. We are not to deceive others ourselves. We should be imitating Christ, following his steps. He committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. So Christ was not a deceiver. We should not either. Yesterday morning, Mike spoke about counterfeits, error, false doctrines, and this is somewhat related. We need discernment to be able to distinguish between the truth of God and something that looks and sounds like the truth of God. That counterfeit currency looks like real currency, so we should be able to tell how is whether it's in the Word or not. If it is something that sounds good but it's not in the Scripture, we shouldn't just believe it necessarily. It should line up with the Word of God. So that's how we discern truth from error. What's that? Intuitiveness,
so,
discernment.
Discernment, understanding.
So some of the deception, the false doctrine that assaulted the early church was the idea that all matter is evil or bad and spirit is good. And therefore, Jesus, since he had no sin of his own, he was only spirit and not an actual human. John writes about this in 2 John. He writes, many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that you do not lose those things we work for, but that we may receive a full reward. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ and does not have God, he who abides in the doctrine, Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. So the Apostle John says that even receiving such a person in your house or greeting him is sharing in his evil deeds. So if someone is teaching false doctrine and you know about it, we should not pretend that we're okay with it. We shouldn't go along with it. We have a responsibility to take heed what we hear. Yes, Curtis.
Yes. Bible even speaks about that. It tells us to do this. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. That's what Romans 16:17 says to do, to mark them. Marvel. In other words, know who they are. That way, if you see them doing that to someone else, don't let them do that. You know, go tell that person, this is wrong, that is the way it is. You know,
and
it tells you to mark them.
I would say probably it would be a good idea to confront the one speaking the falsehood. And
just
see
like,
if there's a chance to correct him. Or
just like we mark, well, Jehovah's Witnesses, we know they are strange doctrine, wrong teaching, because they don't believe in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit being one blessed Holy Trinity. So we all know that they, you know, they're being mocked. We know it. So, you know.
Okay, so we should not cast them away as being past repentance, though.
Exactly, because my opponents have compassion on everybody.
Yeah. We should test all things, hold fast to what is good, abstain from every form of evil. So we should be careful what it appears that we're approving of. So children are unstable and easily deceived. We should no longer be children. And I had apparently deleted some notes I had on this. The trickery of men, the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, this is who is behind it all is actually the devil. He was a liar from the beginning. He is a deceiver. But he uses men to trick men. So that it comes to us by the trickery of men, and men are captive to do his will. But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. So we have the other end of the equation, the positive side. Don't be children, do grow up. It's a call to mature, to grow into Christ, to be conformed to his image. So we need not only to reject falsehood, so not only discernment, but we also need to receive and believe the truth. We do not grow, we don't come to maturity, to adulthood, by believing error, but by believing the truth. So we grow by speaking the truth in love. We do not grow without the truth. This is God's truth. It's His word, it's His truth that unites His body, the body of Christ. It's lies and deception that will divide the body. Jesus prayed to His Father, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. So it is the word of God that we are to speak, and that will lead to our growth in the head, Christ. And it's not just reading the word. We have to believe it. We have to obey it. We have to treasure it. God uses His word to change us. It's the means by which we grow. We are to speak the truth to each other and to do this in love, not in any other way. We shouldn't use scriptures to belittle others or to look down upon them or tear them down, because we do all fall short. We shouldn't be discouraging others. We should edify one another, build each other up in the most holy faith, in the love of God. Love rejoices in the truth. We saw that last night. Dan spoke on 1 Corinthians 13. So truth must be practiced in love. In chapter 3, Paul prayed that the readers would be rooted and grounded in love. In this chapter 4, verse 2, he says we are to bear with one another in love. In the next chapter, chapter 5, verse 2, he says to walk in love. So love should characterize our walk. And it's not limited to speech, speaking the truth. John writes, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth.
Indeed.
Did you have a question, Curtis?
So then, the truth, if somebody's beating somebody up with the word of God, then they're obviously not applying God's word, otherwise they would know
right.
It's not love and compassion, and they're not speaking the truth of God. So then,
the truth.
It's all about applying the word.
Truth without love is brutality, and love without truth is hypocrisy, someone said. So we need both. We need truth, and to do it in love.
Truth and love. Now that could be also applying the word.
Mm-hmm. Obeying out of our love for Christ. We should be growing in all things into Him, into Christ. Every area of our lives should be growing into Christ. Our beliefs, our attitudes, affections, our speech, our relationships, every part of our life should be growing more and more like our Lord. So this is our aim, to be conformed to Him. He is the head and we are the body. Verse 16, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effect of working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So Christ the head is the source. It is from Him that we get our growth. It is Him who supplies He who supplies our nourishment, the growth of the body. We do our work. One plants, another waters, but God gives the increase. Christ is the head who gives life to the body. The whole body, this is the entire body, as a whole, united together. The body is united when every member does his part, performing his ministry in accordance with the gift that Christ has given. When all the individual parts, the members of the church, cooperate, the entire body grows. The body, the church, grows spiritually, to build itself up in love. Again, in love, we see. So Christ gives gifts to every believer. Each member of the body is supplied with a gift, and that is supplied to us to use to nourish the body as a whole. In this verse, each believer is a joint. Each one supplies something for the church. What God gives us, we aren't to keep for ourselves. It is to be used for His service. When Jesus sent out the 12 in Matthew 10, He gifted them with power to heal the sick, to cleanse lepers, to raise the dead, and cast out demons. They were not to charge for their services. Jesus told them, "Freely you have received, freely give." And it's a similar idea now. He has gifted every believer with a spiritual gift, which we have freely received from Christ, and we are to use it for Him, for His purposes, whatever the gift may be. It is not our own. Peter writes in 1 Peter 4, "As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." So we're stewards entrusted with a gift that is not our own. He goes on to say, "If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God." So this corresponds with speaking the truth in love. The truth is the word of God, the oracles of God. "If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies." So God, Christ is the source. He supplies the ability, the gift.
Doesn't that go with what verse 12 and 13 says?
Yeah, verses 11 through 16 is all one sentence.
Wow. So
it all goes, fits together. Again, in 1 Peter 4, the purpose of this is that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. So the use of the gifts Christ gives us should bring glory to God. That is the chief end of man, to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. The edifying of the body is to be done in love. It is in love, which we saw in the last verse, speaking the truth in love. So the edifying of the body is in love. This is the manner by which the church is to grow. We should be growing in love. Love edifies. Love builds us up. We should love God and show our love for Him by loving His people.
Everybody.
Sure, yeah. We shouldn't hate anybody. But we should have a special love for His people, because we are united in one body. We are the body of Christ. And our love for God should include trying to draw others into the body.
By example, by
our life, our testimony, our words too, they play a part. So just because we have high morals or we're so-called good people doesn't necessarily bring others to Christ, but It plays a part. If our words are saying it, our actions should reflect that, that's for sure. In Revelation 2, Christ speaks to the church in Ephesus. The Apostle John writes, "These things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. So they were diligent in the first part that they were no longer being children. They were exercising discernment. They found liars among the church, people who claimed to be apostles and were not. But, verse 4, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. So they had let their love grow cold, in a sense. They had left their first love. We should be diligent to not only discern truth from error, we should not only do works with the gift God has given us, but we need to do it in love. That should be our motivation, our love for God and for His people.
Is that saying there in Revelation that he's writing to the angel of the church and then we'll end up with the first one there, chapter one there. It says, in one hand he's holding seven things, and the other hand he's holding seven stars. So that's saying that each church has an angel, a little angel.
I take the view that the angels are the pastors of the churches in that time. But
it says messengers, which is an angel.
Yeah.
Right, messenger. It's translated angel here in the New King James. So, to summarize, I guess, tonight's passage, verse 14, the church should emphasize teaching a right doctrine and following hearing right doctrine. And in verse 15, against the deceitfulness of the opponent, the church should practice truthfulness, but always in a context of love. And verse 16, just as the human body, when held together by every supporting joint, grows strong, so also the church, when it receives the active support of every member, each cooperating according to his ability, the gift Christ has given, the church too will be built up in love.
What would you read then about the seven angels?
That was Revelation.
Revelation 1:16. 1:16. 2:16. 1.
Well, yeah, I read from chapter 2, verse 1, but John was speaking about chapter 1, verse.
We were studying chapter 1 Sunday
verse 16.
Morning.
Where are you getting it from?
Chapter 2, verse 1, to the angel of the church of Ephesus.
Yeah, mine does say, it says messengers. Messenger, it's definitely an angel.
It's someone with the message, that's for sure. So, maybe I shouldn't have gone there. I don't know.
I had that on the line.
Okay.
I read that. That's confirmation that, you know, it is that and his right hand, and it says, and in his right hand, He held seven stars, and out of his mouth came the sharp sword and sword.
Well, in other passages, it says the same thing, John. It says that he has seven stars, and the mystery
yeah, but they're all angels.
Stars are seven angels.
They're angels, yeah.
And that's a new thing.
They're angels.
Okay.
So the past is not
angels. Oh!
There are seven, two, seven specific churches there in Asia. I don't know about that, saying that every pastor is an angel. That sounds kind of off, but every pastor should be a messenger, speaking the message of Christ. Okay, I will be gone next Monday. So as far as I know, the Bible study's off unless somebody else comes in to take over for a week, but I haven't arranged that with anyone, so I don't think that will happen.
Well, we can wait a week.
You can do it, Curtis. Come on, step up there, brother. They got the map.
If I ever did a Bible study, it would be on John 15. Yeah? And 1 John, it would take you a few. That passage takes you a few. You know what I'm talking about?
Okay. 2 weeks.
Wait for you, brother.
120.
That'll be the first Monday in August. Yeah.
The mystery of the seven stars, which you saw in my right hand, and the seven gold lampstands, the seven stars are the angels.
That's what messenger means. My brother.
It is the same word translated differently in different places, messenger or angel. Okay, anything else? No? Okay. Father, thank you again for your word. Thank you for helping us understand you, for helping us grow into you. We thank you for helping us and ask that you do help us at the same time, because we know we fall short and we need your help. We depend upon you for our growth, for maturing into the man you would have us to be, the person who is conformed to the image of your Son, who is the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That is our aim. And we strive to reach that goal by growing daily. Even though some days it seems we go backwards and some days we go forward, we ask that you increase our faith, that you increase our growth, you increase our love for you, that you increase our love for one another. Because we depend on you, we cannot do this in our own efforts, our own strength. I ask that you give me safety in my travels, and if it is your will, give me boldness to speak the words you have for those of my own family who do not believe in you. I know they've heard your truth. They know the message, but they do not believe for some reason or other. So make me an example in some way. Use me in some way just to reach them. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.